1 John chapter 1. We'll begin reading with verse 5, and we'll read on through chapter 2 to verse 2. 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would help me divide it. Lord, that I would be able to bring out the truth of this passage. Lord, that it would be understandable to all. Your word would be clear tonight. And for this, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. And we pray for his presence and guidance tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled the message tonight, Victory Through Fellowship. Victory Through Fellowship. The basic difference between the Christian and the non-Christian, between a saved person and a lost person, is not the absence of sin, but rather it is their attitude towards sin. When God saves a person, does not necessarily mean that the sinful nature has been eradicated and that we will never sin again. It simply means that our attitude towards sin is now going to change. In these verses, John establishes the truth that all of us sin, and then he says that if we do sin, thank the Lord, we're able to confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As perhaps some hearing this tonight might think, well, if human nature is as it is, and if I'm going to sin even after I am a Christian, and God is going to forgive me if I confess, then why worry about it? Some people say, well, it's just human nature, or I couldn't help myself. Why then worry about sin in the first place? Just go on living your life and let it be. John is anticipating this and thinking that somebody might be thinking those thoughts, and so he says, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Now, this is the Christian standard and the ideal for which we should aim for. But as we all fall short of that standard, just means that we can't be content with our life. We can't say that we have reached the place where we have finally arrived and we are beyond the possibility of sin and that we are exactly where God wants us to be, because that is not true for any of us. The greatest Christian in the world is not at the place where God wants them to be. There's always something higher that we could attain to. There is always the opportunity for us to draw closer to the Savior and to be more like him. Notice in this verse that John comes down to reality, to where we live, and says, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And who is that? That is Jesus Christ, who's called the righteous. Fellowship with God means that God shares with me everything that he possesses. When he saved me, he began to share with me a common life, and everything that God possesses is mine. We share it together. We fellowship, share things in common. We have this relationship together. This fellowship also means that we have fellowship one with another, based upon the fellowship that each of us individually have with Christ. There is this kinship, there is this special relationship that is between two brothers, two sisters in the Lord, and brothers and sisters in Christ. There is nothing quite like it. Nothing can equal that relationship among those who are saved, true brothers and sisters in the Lord. This also means that our joy is complete because of the opportunity and the fellowship that we have with God. But there is one thing that we need to say about this fellowship, and that is, it is a holy fellowship. Our fellowship is maintained by holiness. If we live in the light and walk in darkness, or if we leave the light to walk in darkness, and if we allow sin to come into our life, and if I do those things that are contrary to the will of God and the nature of being a Christian, then my fellowship with God is severed, and my fellowship with you is severed, and my joy is gone. I lose all of those things because of sin. And I think that's the reason why some Christians' prayers are never answered. God cannot share with them all that he possesses. God could not share with them the things he has because sin has come into their life. And sin has hurt that relationship and that fellowship. It's the reason why some don't attend church very often. And quite frankly, don't get very much out of it when they do attend. There's no joy in coming to church because sin has severed their fellowship. Sin has severed their fellowship with God, with others, and their joy has gone from them. That's why some have lost their joy. They're not the happy Christians that they once were, that they used to be. They have allowed sin to enter into their lives. So there's a threefold attitude that you and I ought to have, you and I ought to maintain, so that we can have fellowship with God and with each other and keep our joy. First of all, we need to have a consciousness of our sin. He says in the 8th verse, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Then in the 10th verse, he says, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us." Or in other words, his word has no place, no part in our lives. What is the difference between verses 8 and 10? They seem to be saying something pretty similar. But in verse 8, I think he is talking about the sin nature, the principle of sin. Here is a man who denies that he has a sin nature. David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." He knew that he and recognized that he was born with this sin nature. And you know what? All of us were born with that very same nature. It's quite obvious to tell when you look at a baby that we are born with a sin nature. All they do is think about themselves. They're selfish. They cry, they pout if they don't get what they want. And they have to have it right away. And they have to have it immediately. It doesn't matter how much you do for them. If there's one thing that they want that they don't have, they're going to fuss and they're going to cry until they get it. Children are born with a sin nature. We all have this sin nature. But this man denies that he has one. Now, it is our sinful nature that is the concern here. I am not a sinner because I sin, but I sin because I am a sinner. In Ephesians chapter 2, we are told that by nature, we are the children of wrath. Notice in verse 8, he says, we deceive ourselves. We don't deceive anybody else. We deceive ourselves. Heard a story of two preachers meeting on the street one day. One was of the belief that you can get to the point in your Christian life that you live above sin, and that the old sinful nature has been completely put to death. It's been cast away. And this preacher bragged that he hadn't committed a sin in over a year. His wife, who was with him, said, "Don't you believe a word of it." You see, we deceive ourselves, but we can't deceive other people, and we can't deceive God. One of the first prerequisites for my maintaining my fellowship with God is to have a consciousness of my own sinfulness. That is why he says that we must walk in the light. You know, light exposes things. It exposes my sinfulness. We are to walk in the light. God is light. God is holy. In God there is no sin. There's not a trace. There's not an ounce of sin. There is no darkness in him at all. There's not even a shadow of sin in God. And so when I am to walk in the light, this means that I am to live in the light. I am to live where God lives. I am to expose myself to the light so that the dirt in my life can be clearly seen, not just by everybody else, but by me as well. If we turned all the lights off in here tonight, well, maybe it wouldn't be dark enough, but if we turned all the lights off, closed all the shades, I looked at my hands in the darkness, even though they could be filthy dirty, I wouldn't see any dirt on them. But if we turned on these lights a little bit at a time, I would begin to see a little bit of dirt on my hands. And by the time all of the lights were on and the blinds were open, I would see how filthy my hands were, and I could see all of the dirt that was there. That's what we do when we walk into the light. God exposes the dirt in our life. God exposes the sin in our life so that we can clearly and unmistakably see ourselves the way He sees us. Now, the person who says that they don't see anything there in their life that needs to be repented of or mourned over is the person who is walking in darkness and is so far from the light that they cannot see their own spiritual condition. The closer you get to God, the closer you get to the light, the more the sin is exposed, the more it is revealed. You know, I struggled on why to bring this message on a Sunday night. Because, you know, quite frankly, you're the cream of the crop. Because you come to church when it's open and you're concerned about more than just duty of attending church. But I got to thinking, you know, that there has never been a great move of God. You study it out. There has never been a great move of God without first being a consciousness of sin. And because you are closer to God, the more He reveals sin to you, so that you can have greater fellowship with Him. But the church has allowed the devil and the world to brainwash us. So we no longer think things are black or white. Things have become this muddy gray. Unfortunately, many have lost the distinction between right and wrong. We've given birth to the theory that morality is relative and it all depends on where you live. And we think so often that, well, if everybody else is doing it, then it must be okay. The Bible says that God is light. He's light, not the world, not anybody else. We are to walk in the light and we are to judge ourselves by the standard that He sets. You know, it's an astounding thing to me how easy it is for the heart to get hardened. I was trying to think of a way to illustrate this. I've never been one to like to go barefoot. Anybody like to go barefoot? All right, a few of you. I never liked it. But I watched those who did go barefoot. And especially when summer starts, summer vacation starts, school's out, and people start going barefoot. At first, their feet are tender because their shoes have protected them all winter long. And you watch them as they begin their summer vacation trying to play and run around barefoot. First of all, they go on that hot blacktop. I could never understand why anybody would want to do that. And they go on that hot blacktop and and they're dancing around and they're running for the grass. But after a while, the blacktop doesn't seem to bother them like it did. And you notice that first they tiptoe through the gravel as they're stepping on stones and rocks. And their feet hurt. Their tender feet begin to hurt from all of the pain that is inflicted through the stones and the pebbles. But you know, by the end of summer, they're able to run across those rocks just like they had shoes on. What had happened to them? Their feet got hard. Their feet got so that it adapted to the hot blacktop and the sand and the dirt and the rocks. And they didn't even notice they didn't have shoes on after a while. Do you know that's just like sin? At first, we're very conscious of it. We're aware of it. But we begin to do more of it and it doesn't have the effect that it once had, and pretty soon we can be running and playing with sin and not even realizing what we are doing. It's not having an effect on it. There has to be a consciousness of sin. It's like this flashlight here. What's the tendency to that you would do if I shone this flashlight in your eyes? George, what would you do? Okay, you would turn away. What'd somebody else do? Gail, what would you do? Close your eyes. That's exactly right. You know, that's what we want to do when our conscience convicts us of sin. We want to close our eyes to it. We want to turn away from it. We don't want to face it. We don't want to see it. And yet, this is the light. God shines His light upon us as we fellowship with Him. And His light brings conviction and exposes things in our life. And we don't like it very much, but it's necessary. So when God shines His flashlight of conviction upon you, don't close your eyes. Don't turn away. But let Him reveal that which needs to be seen by you. The second thing is that there needs to be a confession of sin. Notice what he says in the 9th verse, if we confess our sins. The word confess means to say the same thing, to agree. Confessing my sin is agreeing with God what He already says about my sin. Again, don't run from it. Notice the word sins is in the plural and not the singular. That's also significant. To confess our sin, singular, would be to confess the fact that we have sinned. But I think the scripture is saying, don't be general and don't be vague in your confession. Be specific and be particular. Name them one by one. We count our blessings. We name them one by one. We commit our sins one at a time. We need to repent and confess of them one by one. This means dragging them out into the light and examining them. The best way that I know of to get victory over sin is to face them in God's presence and simply come clean with Him about what it really is. There must be a consciousness of sin. There must be a confession of sin. And number three, there must be a cleansing from our sin. He says that God is faithful and just, not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only does God want to forgive us of our sin, but He wants to cleanse us as well. What's the difference? A little boy dressed up for church in his Sunday best. He goes out and plays in a mud puddle. Comes back in. His mom says, "What have you done? Where have you been playing? You're all muddy. Don't you know that we have to go to church?" She's angrily looking at him. He looks back at his mother with those angelic eyes. Says, "Mom, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Mom." She says, "I forgive you. Now go take your dirty clothes off, take a bath, and get yourself cleaned up." Little boy says, "No, I'm sorry that I got dirty, but I want to stay this way. I don't want to get washed up. I don't want to take a bath, and I don't want to put on clean clothes." That's just like some Christians. See, they want God to forgive them, but they don't want to get cleaned up. They want to keep their dirtiness. They want to hang on to their sins. We get convicted of our sin. God gets hold of us. We're miserable. The only thing we can think of is that we want relief. So we take a spiritual Alka-Seltzer. That means we just come down the aisle, we shake the pastor's hand, we may shed a few tears, we say we're sorry, with just enough so that the conviction of sin is gone, but then we go on our way and live the same way that we did before. We ask God to forgive us of our sins, but are we willing to let God cleanse us from that sin? You know, He wants to throw the dirty rags away. He's not only going to save us from the penalty of our sin, but He wants to save us from the pollution of our sin. That is the only way that fellowship with a holy God can be maintained. So what happens when a Christian sins? Well, the Bible says that we have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. That is the solution to the Christian's sins. An advocate is a fancy name for a defense lawyer. Anybody ever needed a defense lawyer? Hopefully not, but if you have, then you know what I'm talking about here. Somebody who is called alongside of you to plead your case. God says that our advocate, our defense lawyer with the Father is Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is constantly in the presence of our Heavenly Father to plead our case for us. He is righteous and he is in good standing with the court. He intercedes for me, he intercedes for you. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, the word comforter is the same word for advocate. Same word. So while on earth, I need help to live my Christian life. So Jesus sent the Holy Spirit as my advocate, as my comforter, as my helper to live the Christian life. But when I sin, I also need an advocate, somebody up in heaven, to plead my case up there, to plead my case before God. And Jesus Christ does that. So the Holy Spirit is here. He helps me day by day. But Jesus is in heaven pleading my case before the Heavenly Father. My cleansing from sin does not depend on anything except the advocacy of Jesus Christ, the righteous, as he stands in the presence of the Heavenly Father and pleads my case. Notice that it says in verse 2 that of chapter 2 that he is the propitiation for our sins. That means the covering for our sin. See, it takes a blood sacrifice to cover the sin from the eyes of God. And Jesus Christ is the covering of my sin so that God cannot see it. Jesus takes his shed blood, he covers my sin with that blood so that God cannot see it. Notice that it doesn't say that he was our covering or that he will be our covering. It says that he is our covering. Present tense. He is the covering for my sin. He is the covering for your sin. Okay? So I want to bring balance to this tonight. We need to be conscious of our sin, but at the same time, we need to realize that even though we do sin, Jesus Christ has it covered. Okay? None of us are at the point where we never sin. And that's fine. Don't beat yourself up over that. When you do sin, confess it, but go on, but realize that at the same time, Jesus Christ is already covering that sin for you. One last thing. When you sin down here on earth, or when you commit some crime or something where you need to go to court, you have a lawyer, your defense attorney, to defend your case. He defends you. He might bring in character witnesses, and they testify of how great a person you are, and that you have this good moral character and this good reputation, and the whole case is built on you. I think only one time in my life have I ever been called into court to actually testify as a character witness for somebody. But I testified of the person's character, and I said that I don't think the person could have done that which he is being accused of. But the whole case was built for the defense on him. But not so with your heavenly lawyer. He pleads the case for us in the court of heaven, but he doesn't plead my innocence. He pleads my guilt. He says, I'm not saying this person is innocent, this person is guilty, but I plead my blood. You see, I have shed my blood. Father, forgive them, not because they deserve it, not because they are innocent, but forgive them for my sake, because I have covered their sins with my blood. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He goes and he takes blood from the mercy seat. The sin is there in the sight of God, but Jesus takes the blood from the mercy seat. He covers the sin with his blood so that when God looks at it, he doesn't see any sin there. He sees us justified just as if we had never committed that sin in the first place. Again, it's not because of our reputation. It's not because of our character. It's not because of something outstanding that we have done. It's all because of Christ and what he has done. I hope that sets you free tonight. It's Christ who covers our sin and makes it possible for us to have relationship with God. So I get asked these questions like, If I were to sin and then suddenly die before I had a chance to confess that sin, would I go to heaven or not? Would I go into heaven or would I wind up in hell? Or what happens if I committed a sin that, you know, I've tried to repent of all my sins, but what if there's one that I didn't remember? And I never confessed that and repented of that sin. Would I go to hell for that? I believe that I would still be saved because Jesus is the covering for my sin and the eyes of God. And He pleads my case. He is my heavenly advocate, always there, always in the presence of my heavenly Father as my intercessor, as my advocate to plead my case. Now, am I saying that you can go out and trample this and abuse this? Yes, you can. You can take it too far. I'm not saying that tonight, but I'm saying that if we sin and we don't have a chance to confess that, or if we sin and we're in fellowship with God, His blood is just continually covering that sin. And we are being forgiven even before we ask. God knows the heart. This is a matter of heart. God knows our heart. He knows the softness of our heart. He also knows if the heart is hard, like the feet. But man judges on the outward appearance. But where does God judge? He judges the heart. If your heart is right with God, that's all that matters with Him. This is the only way that we can continue in fellowship, maintain that fellowship with God. Our part is to recognize that we do have a sin nature. And when we do sin, as we remember those sins, we confess it before God. But also His part is that while we are fellowshipping one with another and with Him, His blood is continually covering our sin, keeping the fellowship with Him maintained. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed? I hope tonight that I brought balance to a passage of Scripture that almost even seems contradictory, but it's not. We sin, we should strive so that we don't sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation, the covering for our sins. Thank you for that. What I'd like you to do, just as you're sitting there tonight, just to begin to say to the Lord, Lord, I desire to walk in the light. And I pray for a consciousness of sin, that You would reveal, that the light would expose any darkness in my life. Then I ask, Lord, that You would give me the grace to confess it and the willingness to allow You to cleanse me from that sin. If that's your prayer tonight, could I see your hand just up and down? Amen. Amen. Lord, tonight we come humbly before You, recognizing tonight that we are sinners saved by grace. It's not what we deserve, but we are saved by Your grace. I ask, Lord, that You would help us all to have the right attitude towards sin. And that, Lord, also I pray for a consciousness, a recognition for each of us of the sins that are in our own lives. Not in anybody else's tonight, but in my life, in our lives tonight. And then, Lord, as You reveal them, that You would give us the grace to be able to humble ourselves and agree with You about that sin. And then tonight, Lord, we pray for the cleansing. Lord, that You would keep us from the pollution of our sin. Do a work in us tonight so that You might be free to send a great revival. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do tonight. I ask you to find a place of prayer, just giving time for the Holy Spirit to reveal to you anything that you might need to confess. Come to the light tonight. Just say, Lord, I'm coming to the light. May your light expose any darkness in me. Confess that. Ask the Lord to cleanse you. Don't leave here tonight the same way. But walk out of here tonight clean and fresh under the blood of Christ. So could you do that tonight? Just find a place of prayer. It doesn't have to be long. Could be, the Lord might just talk to you about one thing, and that's it. He might not talk to you about any particular sin, but he might. He might talk to you about a wrong attitude or something. Just give him that opportunity tonight. Then confess it. Allow his blood to cleanse you. And then you can get up. All right? So let's find a place of prayer all over the place. At the altar, in your pew, wherever you feel comfortable tonight.